It's certainly a pleasure to be with you and to have this crowd with us tonight for the final evening of this series of religious debates. Very, very serious subjects that have been discussed. They affect our eternal salvation. And so I hope that everyone will be ready to listen carefully as for eternity. I want to express appreciation to the elders of the Highway 65 North Church of Christ for giving the support for this debate and being willing to house the debate for two evenings and giving the support to their preacher, Brother Bruce Reeves, in his work during this debate, and also for asking me to assist, although not a lot of assistance has been needed in this series of debates. It's been a pleasure on my part to be associated with Bruce once again, third time that we've worked together in a debate, and I'm less and less needed and enjoy it more and more as far as being with Bruce. I appreciate the congregation here at Highway 65 North for your support of this good work. And I appreciate that we have Mr. Jason Weatherly and Mr. John Carroll, the hard work that they have done in support of those things that they believe, and their United Pentecostal brethren from North Little Rock, and your housing the debate for two nights and support that you've given to these men and your in the common belief that you have concerning the nature of the Godhead and the baptismal formula that you believe needs to be spoken. We respect you and we appreciate you being in the audience tonight and continuing. And we also appreciate that you've been were good hosts for us in North Little Rock and have been good guests here. We appreciate all of that very, very much. I want to remind our audience at this time, please, to turn off your cell phones. Signs of the times. So please make sure that your cell phones, I'm going to say not just turn to vibrate, turn them off. We don't want you talking in here either. We want you listening. So turn them off for now, please. Don't have those on. The proposition before us for the evening is, the Scriptures teach that the baptizer may say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that baptism be valid. Bruce Reeves from the Highway 65 North Church of Christ will be affirming, and Jason Weatherly of the UPCI will be denying. We're going to ask in just a moment for Adonis Bailey, please, who preaches up in Richmond, Missouri, to come to the microphone and lead us in an opening prayer. And I've been told by Mr. Carroll there's not anything that you want to say before we get started this evening. Okay. And you're welcome. And we'll have the first affirmative for 30 minutes by Mr. Reeves, followed by the first negative by Mr. Weatherly immediately. And then we will take a 10-minute break, and then we'll have the second half of our session this evening. So at this time, I'll turn the floor over to Adonis Bailey, and after the prayer has been amened, then we will turn the floor over to Bruce Reeves. Adonis?
Hear me okay?
Very good.
Well, good evening. It is, again, a blessing to be with you. I would feel remiss if I did not briefly express my appreciation to each of you for your presence. Many of you have been here just about every night of this debate, and we certainly are grateful for your presence this evening. The proposition before us is really a rather simple one. The Scriptures teach that the baptizer may say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that baptism be valid. Of course, Jason Weatherly is denying that, and I have the obligation, being in the affirmative, to quickly define the proposition. The Scriptures, as you would understand, is the 66 books of the Bible, that is Genesis through Revelation. Now, that's very important for you to keep in mind, that the final authority of our study of the Word of God in this debate or discussion, or any kind of discussion, is the Word of God. I want to make a comment here. that as a Bible student, there is a place, a proper place for lexicons and study aids and helps. But we have to realize that those are only authoritative from the standpoint that they properly define a term. The biblical context, and I want to emphasize that this evening, the biblical context is what determines how terms are being used, not what uninspired men may say about it. Especially when somebody consistently misuses sources, we need to be very concerned about that. Just reading what lexicographers have said does not make one a dedicated Bible student. That's not true scholarship. And so we want to make sure that we're not lazy in our study, that we look at the Scriptures, and that is our final authority of the Word of God. By teach, I mean to impart instruction. By the term baptize, of course, the individual immersing another into water. By the term may, it's not the term must that we saw last night. By the term may is permission or allowance, possibility, liberty. I may say this. It would not be wrong for me to say this. By the term say, to pronounce or to utter, to speak, to declare or express in words, to tell or to state. Of course, baptize means to immerse in water. In the name of means into a relationship with, as it will be noted today or this evening. And of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three distinct persons of the Godhead. And of course, the term valid is there in front of you, having sufficient strength or force. So my position is that as long as what the baptizer is saying is what we see in the Scriptures, and I believe Matthew 28:19 would certainly serve as the foundation of that, that would be scriptural. Were I to say to someone, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that would be scriptural. And so that's really what the issue is about. What am I affirming and what am I not affirming? I am affirming the right for the baptizer to use the designation Jesus when one is baptized. He certainly would have that right. I am defending the right to state spiritual truths when one is being baptized. That is, I'm at liberty to say the words, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that baptism be scriptural. I am affirming that baptism must be in the name of Jesus. That is, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am not affirming that the validity of baptism depends on the pronouncement of a verbal formula. And that's really where the issue seems to be. And so the notion that saying what Jesus said to do in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 invalidates baptism is simply erroneous as we look at the Scriptures because we have that statement. Mr. Weatherly says, no, you can't say that and that baptism be valid if the baptizer doesn't mention the designation Jesus when he is doing so. Let's notice the context here of the Great Commission. Let me go ahead and answer Mr. Weatherly's questions. He asked me, please say your name to the audience tonight. Well, I suppose that it would depend upon who we're talking about. My dad's always calls me slick through the years. When I get in trouble with Rachel, she says Bruce Allen, putting that middle name on there, and I know I'm probably in trouble with her. I have a little boy named Connor, and he calls me Daddy. So there are a lot of different ways someone might get my attention. Of course, my name is Bruce Allen Reeves. Number two is the commission given in Matthew 28:19, synonymous with the words of Christ spoken in Luke 24:47. That is one commission recorded by two different authors. They are parallel texts. We're going to note that in just a moment. Mark 16:15 and 16, as well as John's account, should be on that list as well. Does the phrase in the name of Jesus ever refer to orally pronouncing the name? Only once that I know of, and that was by seven Jewish exorcists, and they did it in Acts 19:13. According to Luke 24:47, Acts 10:43, and 1 John 2:12, through what do believers receive remission or forgiveness of sins? Probably a better question would be through whom, and that is the person, Jesus Christ. In light of Matthew 28:19, and given the fact that you teach that in the name means by the authority, and that you teach that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons, did Peter deny the authority of the Father and the Holy Spirit by commanding baptism in the name of only one person, that is Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew 28:19 says the Father gave all authority to Jesus? So the answer to that question would be no. But I would encourage Mr. Weatherly to listen very closely to my first speech because, and I know he will, but I'm going to be dealing with some of these things. Let's notice these contexts. Matthew 28. Again, the contextual background of the Great Commission. These are different accounts of the same thing. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, when we look at Mark chapter 16, you know that we probably all know that one very well. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Luke's account, very similar. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So those are parallel texts regarding the Great Commission. Notice that God the Father in Matthew 28 has given all authority to Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. And when you look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11, as well as Acts 2, 36 on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ," all of that would harmonize. Jesus Christ had the divine right to send his apostles to preach the gospel. The command to go, and this is very important, so please pay attention, and I know you are. The command to go, he says, "Go, teach all nations." The command to go reflects what the apostles were told to do. Not what they were told to say, that's what they were told to do. What sense, by the way, while we're here, would it make to have this statement, if you believe there's only one person in the Godhead, that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ? He says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." Did the Father give authority to himself? Why would he do that? He would already have it. If Jesus here refers only to the human Jesus, then we would have only a human sending the Holy Spirit in John 16. What sense would that make? Notice, he goes on to say, "Teach all nations, make disciples of all nations," the New King James Version says. That's the concept. Teaching all nations, making disciples of all nations. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us all to understand this evening, and I want to be lucidly clear. Disciples are only produced through the teaching of the truth. What we preach and what we teach about the Godhead and about God makes a difference in one's conversion to Christ. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You cannot be taught wrong about the nature of God and be baptized right. He says, "Go teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." So a biblical view of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is my sincere conviction, is essential to receiving a scriptural baptism. There is, ladies and gentlemen, an inseparable connection between the Godhead and scriptural baptism. What we believe matters. But notice chapter 28 and verse 19, he goes further as we think about this passage. He says, "Baptizing them," so they've been taught, "baptizing them into," that the word "in" there, when he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's the idea of "into." The word "in" there means "into." "Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now note that again. The word "in" means "into." That is, the penitent sinner is baptized into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The American Standard Version renders it that way. That we are baptized into this relationship. Now, this relationship provides cleansing. We all realize that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into the death of Christ. So if we're not baptized into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as distinct persons, we've got a problem. Because the death of Christ is related to our baptism. So this relationship provides the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the blessing of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So if one does not believe the truth concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he has not been cleansed of his sins, nor is he drinking of the Spirit. What we believe matters. Go teach all nations. Teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Mr. Weatherly condemns saying what Jesus said to do because his concept of the Godhead is just flat wrong. He denies that baptism puts one into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three distinct persons. Mr. Weatherly is not practicing, and it's not just Mr. Weatherly, it's all those who take his position, is not practicing what Jesus said to do because his teaching on the Godhead is wrong. So ladies and gentlemen, to act like these issues are unrelated would be foolish, absurd, and quite destructive to what we're trying to do as far as our discussion. In short order, he is not teaching what Jesus said to do. He is not doing what Jesus said to do because he does not believe what Jesus said to do. Our concept can carry itself out in our practice. Now, I know he's going to tell you, yes, I am, but I'm telling you from the standpoint of what he believes about the Godhead, that presents a problem. Now, let's move on, and I want you, if you can, in your Bibles, get your Bibles out tonight. Open those things up. We're going to be studying from the Scriptures tonight. That's the inspired Word of God. That's going to be our guide from earth unto heaven. So we want to look at what the Scriptures say to us tonight, and if you've got a marker in your Bible, it would benefit you to mark Ephesians 4 and Matthew 28:19-20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Ephesians 4, because we're going to be looking at some of the parallels between these particular contexts. First of all, as we look at Ephesians 4, and let's just start there since we've already read Matthew 28. As you look at Ephesians 4, you have the seven ones. Probably every preacher in here has preached from Ephesians 4 before. But if you look at verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He mentions the hope of our calling. And so we have this hope, and that phrase unity of the Spirit indicates a relationship with God. The unity of the Spirit, that's harmony with the Holy Spirit by submitting to what He says, chapter 4 and verse 3. I want you to notice, over there in Matthew 28 and in verse 19, he mentions baptizing. Baptizing them. Here in Ephesians 4:5, he mentions baptism. I think we're both going to agree that's water baptism. And so both of these contexts mention baptism. It's described as the one baptism. What are we baptized into, ladies and gentlemen? We're baptized into the body of Christ. What does that mean that we're baptized into the body of Christ? That indicates relationship. Over there in Matthew 28:19, when he says we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about the preacher, baptizer, or somebody else saying a designation. It has reference to the same idea of being baptized into the body. That is, baptized into a relationship with God. Notice chapter 28 and verse 19 says, teach all nations. That's equivalent to the faith in Ephesians 4:5. There is one faith. That's why he says, teach all nations. And then we find out that this teaching includes a biblical view of the Godhead. Notice in chapter 28 and verse 19, he mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verses 4 through 6, he mentions God the Father, the Lord, and the Spirit. In the name of has nothing to do with what the baptizer says. Now we need to talk about this idea of name. When you go back to Matthew 28:19, this idea of being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, name is not a designation in this context. Now I know Mr. Weller is going to tell you, oh yes it is, but it is not. Name is not an appellative in this context. It refers, ladies and gentlemen, to the Godhead itself. We are being baptized into a relationship with the Godhead itself. The idea of name in the Scriptures, regarding the name of God can be an expression of the sum total of God, not merely a designation. It is the equivalent to His nature. Now, don't take my word for that. Open up your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let me demonstrate this to you from the Word of God tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 12. That's a good sound I'm hearing. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. Listen to this. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. Does that mean He's going to scribble His name there, the actual designation? That's not the point. Notice dwelling place. That's God Himself. God will be there. He goes on to talk about sacrifices. He's talking about a relationship with God. Now, if we hear that this is talking about an appellative, just turn back to this text and look at it. He's talking about a relationship. But there's another passage I want you to notice with me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Isaiah, let's flip on over there. Isaiah, let's just look at the scriptures tonight. Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 10. Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God. Now notice that passage with me. There are phrases that are being used in a parallel sense. If you look there at that passage in Isaiah 50 and verse 10, he says, let him trust in what? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Is he just talking about the designation of God? No, sir. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord. But then he turns around and says, and rely upon His God. Now, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God. And so when we come back to Matthew 28, we are not baptized. And Mr. Weddle, please listen to me here. We are not baptized into a designation. That's not what he's talking about, but a relationship with the Godhead by the authority of Christ. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is saying you're baptized, being baptized into a relationship. He's telling those who would be doing the baptizing in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Into a relationship with God. How's that going to happen? By the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about some comparisons and enlightening contrast between Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What's time, Sean? Very good. Now I want you to, and this is important because sometimes what happens is we just, you know, you just read over, you hear something, you think, well, that sounds all right, and really it's not all right. These sections of Scripture do have some contrasts and distinctions. First of all, there's a contrast with the fact that Matthew 28, you'll look in your Bible, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that is being addressed to those men who would be doing the baptizing. Acts 2 and verse 38, ladies and gentlemen, is addressing those who were going to be, or were being rather, baptized. And so one of these contexts addresses the baptizers, the other, the hearers. Notice here, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it contains the fact that Christ commanded to the preachers was issued regarding what they are to do. Not what the preacher was to say, or the baptizer, whoever. It wouldn't have to be a preacher to baptize somebody, as far as I can tell in the Scripture. Notice, it says, baptizing them. He's saying, you're doing the baptizing. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Talking about a relationship with them. Whereas in Acts 2:38, we have a command issued to hearers as what they were to do. This was as to what they were to do. Not about what the preacher said. He commanded them, repent. Who's repenting? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that can be very clear, I think, as you look at that context. But then I want you to understand some more things regarding scriptural phrases in chapter 28 and verse 19. And note this with me. In chapter 28, in verses 19 and 20, when he says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the term in, again, we're emphasizing, means into referring to entrance into a relationship. That's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about a designation. He's talking about coming into a relationship. Chapter 2 and verse 38 of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 38 of the book of Acts, the term in means upon. So, in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is into a relationship with, and it's addressed to the baptizers. But over here in Acts 2:38, it's addressed to the hearers, and it references the authority of Christ. We are baptized into a relationship with the Godhead by and through the authority of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, to use Acts 2, and verse 38 to try to dismiss the explicit statement of Matthew 28 is an arbitrary evasion of scriptural teaching and a misunderstanding of what these texts actually convey to us. Now, there is a parallel. These are parallel texts from the standpoint, I don't know how to say parallel, but Matthew 28 is speaking of baptizing. Acts 2:38, we read about the day of Pentecost. These people are being baptized. But we have some distinctions we've noted. But notice again, Matthew 28:18, we have all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Acts 2:38, in the name of Jesus Christ, in that context, would reference us back to the authority of Jesus Christ. And that would be a connection to be noted. Look at the correspondence, though, between Matthew 28:19, Luke 24:47, and Acts 2:38. Excuse me. Notice here, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. He had a right to send his apostles. Now, in Luke 24:47, he says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That is, by the authority of Christ. Acts 2:38, the sinners were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by His authority into this relationship that is spoken of in Matthew 28:19. Now, we want to think for a moment about who is to call on the name of the Lord. Who is to call on the name of the Lord? And what does that mean? Time. On who is to call on the name of the Lord? What does that mean? We've been discussing that back and forth. It still applies to what we're talking about. Again, I want you to get your Bibles out. I hope they're already out and open. Turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Mr. Weatherly says what that means in Acts 22:16 is that the baptizer must say Jesus. But that's not what the phrase means or what the terms mean. That's just not. Let's let the Bible... I remember when I was a little boy hearing gospel preachers very sad in the face say, let's let the Bible be the best commentary on the Bible. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to appeal to you from the Scripture, from the Word of God. And I hope Mr. Weatherly will do the same. Acts 22:16 says, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What does calling mean? Are we talking about what the preacher says or what the sinner does? Well, Joel 2 is what's being cited in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And when you look at Joel 2 and verse 32, let's read this together. Is there any way you get the preacher has to say the name Jesus out of this? And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, is that talking about the baptizer? No. That's talking about the one that's obeying the gospel. It's the sinner. He does it. He's the one that needs to be saved. There's Joel 2:32. Now, let's turn on over to the book of Acts now. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 on the day of Pentecost. Now, again, let's let the Bible be the best commentary on the Bible. Acts 2 is citing this, and in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are we talking about what the preacher, baptizer, whoever doing the baptizing says? No. We're talking about one who invokes the Lord's blessing by doing what he says. I obey the Lord. That's who's calling on the name of the Lord, not the preacher, not the baptizer. Now then, that's Acts 2 and verse 21. Now, in this context, that is done in verse 38, not by the baptizer. It's done by the one who is being baptized. Acts 2, verse 38, when he's baptized. Now that ought to make sense when we come to Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Joel 2, it's not what the preacher or baptizer says. It's what the sinner is doing, invoking the Lord's blessing by doing what he says. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And by the way, the New American Standard Bible renders baptism in 1 Peter 3:21 as an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And you don't do it, as we would agree, like some of our Baptist friends think, when you just say, I accept the Lord Jesus into my heart. No, you do it when you're baptized by obeying Christ. And that's why when you compare Mark 16 to Romans chapter 10 and you reverse one of those texts, it all lines up. Calling on the name of the Lord is in baptism. You're invoking the Lord's blessing by doing what He says. So for Mr. Weatherly to get up here and tell us that what's being discussed in Acts 22:16 on calling on the name of the Lord, he can quote whoever he wants to quote, because I'm quoting to you from the Word of God. I'm quoting to you from the Scriptures. All of those passages line up. Very quickly, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13 with me. Let's look at the Scripture. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord... Who is that? Is that the baptizer? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And then you'll notice in Acts 2:38, remission of sins. How do we receive remission of sins? Through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:7. Now, one of the things we found, 175. 175. Hello? There you go. I better not do that to my tarp man. I still got another speech coming. We've been talking about this. This is why this debate matters, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of reasons why it matters, but the ultimate reason this is a heaven or hell question is not only the fact that we have a difference over three or one person, but this baptismal formula idea is an outgrowth of Mr. Weatherly's view of the Godhead. That's why tonight, I've got a question tonight having to do with the Godhead in Matthew 28:19. There's no getting out of this connection. And the fact is that if God condescended and humbled and suffered and prayed and died, then He's praying to who? The Father. There's more than one person in the Godhead. Mr. Weatherly is very intelligent. He knows that. And so what our Oneness Pentecostal friends have to do is they say, no, God wasn't praying. God didn't humble Himself. God didn't condescend. God didn't suffer. God didn't pray. He said all of those things. Now, He gets upset sometimes when I make the point that doesn't that mean you're saying only a human died? He says, no, I never said that. But ladies and gentlemen, if you say God didn't die, and God didn't pray, and God didn't suffer, but the Son of God did, doesn't that mean that... How are you going to accept that the Son is God? The only way one Pentecostal friends do it is they say, well, the Father's in Him. That's the deity part, but when you talk about the Son, that's the humanity part. That's why this is important. And that's where all this comes from. And we're going to have to look at this together, and we've been told, well, was it Luke 23:46-47, was breath in a body? If that's the case, we've got an animal sacrifice. Was it just a human spirit in a human body? Is that who died? How does that atone the sins of the world? How is that an atonement? How is that an incarnation? When He gets done telling us these things, you're going to have to ask, what are the consequences of it? Thank you very much. Listen very...
Can you hear me? Great. Well, that's great. He couldn't even hear what I said when I was walking up. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a privilege to be before you tonight to expose the teachings of my friends Bruce Reeves and the falsehood of those teachings. I'm again thankful for each and every one of you that have taken from your time to join us tonight in studying God's words. Before we get into our negative arguments, we'd like to answer the questions that Mr. Reeves has asked us before the debate. Number one, what does "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit" mean? In Matthew 28:19, when it says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," the phrase means orally invoking the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Number two, why could the seven sons of Sceva, saying the name of Jesus, not accomplish what Peter did without saying the name of Jesus in raising Dorcas from the dead? The seven sons of Sceva simply said the name. They did not have faith in the name, Acts 3:16. What is the one hope of Ephesians 4 and 4? It is the one hope of our heavenly destination, 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. Number four, who is to call on the name of the Lord in Acts 2:21? The Bible says, whosoever. Number five, into what then were you baptized? Just as those in Acts 19 and 5, I was baptized into the name of Jesus. Now, give me my chart number. Should already be up there. There we go. Chart number 63. We want to first establish what is the real issue of this debate tonight. The issue tonight is not whether or not quoting Matthew 28:19 is a sin. The issue tonight is not whether or not the baptizer may quote Matthew 28:19. He can quote Genesis to Revelation. What is the issue? The issue tonight is, does simply quoting Matthew 28:19 obey the command of Matthew 28:19? The issue is, how does one obey the command of Matthew 28:19? And finally, the issue is, how did the early church obey the command of Matthew 28:19? Give me my chart number 64. We want to look at the questions that I asked Mr. Reeves and his answers. Question number one says, please say your name to the audience tonight. And he said his name was Bruce Allen Reeves. Now, friends, Bruce is smart enough to know what the question is asking for. He did what the question asked him to do. He did not say what the question asked him to do. He did what he was told to do. He didn't simply repeat what he was told to do. If he had simply repeated what he was told to do, he would have said, your name. Because the question says, please say your name to the audience tonight. But Bruce is smarter than that. He understands there's a difference between saying what you're told to do and doing what you are told to do. My chart number 65. We want you to know that this doctrine of silent baptism or no baptismal formula has not been consistently taught in the churches of Christ. Both Walter Scott and Alexander Campbell believe that the phrase "in the name of" referred to orally pronouncing the name. Mr. Scott, taking the confession of the candidate, baptized him in presence of a large concourse, quote, "for the remission of sins," thus annexing to the usual formula the words of Peter, Acts 2:38, explanatory of the purpose of the institute. This refers to Walter Scott baptizing a convert and saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins." This was the beginning of the restoration movement, and this has been your baptismal formula ever since. Alexander Campbell said in the Campbell-Rice debate, what are the essentials of baptism? Number three, the divine formula of words into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, Campbell was so picky about what he said, he wouldn't say "in the name," he said "into the name." So the idea of this generic or no baptismal formula was not introduced until the 1950s with Church of Christ minister G.K. Wallace. In the Wallace Bond debate, he said, "I never said that Matthew 28:19 was a formula. There is no formula, none at all. You can baptize a man into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and call neither name nor title. What I say is my privilege." Now, friends, when they're not debating the oneness Pentecostals and they don't think anybody's listening, listen to the words that they say. G.K. Wallace, in his lectures on denominational doctrines, said, "Note the instructions about baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If it does not make any difference about a name, Why would you want to be baptized in just any name? Suppose I take you out here and say, I baptize you in the name of Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, and Hirohito. The Bible says we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So even Mr. Wallace understood that to baptize in the name of Mussolini would mean that you would have to say, I baptize you in the name of Mussolini. And the point of all this is that this is a new doctrine, friends. It's only been around since the 50s. Now, give me Bruce's chart number 135. Now, give me my chart number 66. You see, friends, Bruce wants to have it both ways. He treats baptism like it's Burger King. Just have it your way. So he ends up talking out of both sides of his mouth. You see, when Bruce is in the negative, he makes statements like, it's not simply about making a verbal pronunciation. Or he says, it's not what you say, it's what you do. But when Bruce gets to the affirmative, he says things like, if I say what Jesus said to do, I cannot go to heaven and you cannot go to heaven. Now, his position is that I cannot say what Jesus said to do. Friends, we want to know, does Bruce do what Jesus said to do, or does he simply say what Jesus said to do? The biblical way to do what Jesus said to do in Matthew 28:19 is to pronounce the name of Jesus in baptism, and that is how the early church obeyed it in Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5, and 22:16. My chart number 67. So we want to know, friends, does simply repeating the words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost from Matthew 28:19 mean that you are doing what He said to do? Does quoting Matthew 28:19 make the baptism valid? Roman Catholics quote Matthew 28:19. Does that make their baptism valid? Missionary Baptists, Assembly of God, Mormons, etc. all quote Matthew 28:19. Some of them have been baptized for the remission of sins. Is that what makes baptism valid? I believe Bruce would say no. Bruce's chart number 145. First, give me his chart number 72. This was Bruce's parallel between Matthew 28:19 and Ephesians 4:4. And he talked about being baptized into a relationship. Now give me his chart number 145. His chart number 145... 72. That's a slow of the... Thank you. So this was this chart he talked about, entering into a relationship, being baptized into a relationship. Now give me his chart number 145. And this was all because of the Greek word ice. 145. There we go. 145, based upon the Greek word ice in Matthew 28:19, baptized into. Now, friends, give me my chart number 16. We explained to you last night what being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus meant. Last night we explained this. We gave you scholar after scholar about what this Greek phrase, ice, into the name of the Lord Jesus means. What does it mean? It means it is a formula of Hellenistic legal commercial language. The one who is baptized into the name is baptized and becomes the possession of and comes under the protection of the one whose name he bears. He is under the control of the effective power of the name and the one who bears the name. He is dedicated to them. Yes, it's talking about a relationship. However, an additional factor to a degree may be the sense of into the name equals with mention of the name. Bauerhart Gingrich Danker Lexicon, page 572. He's got it on his table right there, and he never referred to this lexicon last night. Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 1, pages 539, says those that are baptized into the name, it seems to have been a technical term in Hellenistic commerce. In both cases, the phrase is understandable, since the account bears the name and the one who owns it, and in baptism, the name of Christ is pronounced, invoked, and confessed by the one who baptizes. And Bruce said last night that Thayer never said anything about pronouncing the name in baptism. We put the chart up twice. Thayer, page 94, which he has right there on his table, says to baptize into the name is to profess the name. Give me Bruce's chart number 153. Sorry. Thank you. The Great Commission. That's an awesome chart and I like it. Give me my chart number 68. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Luke 24:47 says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Bruce and I agree these are parallel verses. Thus, Matthew 28:19 is equal to Luke 24:47. Therefore, the phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, is equal to the phrase, in His name. Friends, that is one singular name. Chart number 69. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is parallel, a synonymous verse with Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in what? Their name? No, His name. Bruce and I agree that these are parallel verses, thus the commission given by Jesus is recorded by two different authors. Thus the phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, is synonymous with the phrase, in His name. The phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, is synonymous with the phrase, in His name. Thus the phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, describes His name, the name of Jesus, Acts 2:38, my chart number 70. There's one singular name. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The word name in this verse is singular. Of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost are three prepositional phrases connected by coordinating conjunctions that modify this one singular name. So what is the one singular name of the Father? John 17:11 says, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name which Thou hast given to Me. The name of the Son, which is Jesus, is the Father's name which was given to the Son. Thus the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son, Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost, 1 Peter 1:11 says the Old Testament prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ. 2 Peter 1:21 says they spoke by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. Bruce agreed to that Tuesday night. Thus, the name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. Give me Bruce's chart number 150. Give me my chart number 72. Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We want you to notice that the very first time this commission was obeyed in the book of Acts, Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter obeyed the commission of Matthew 28:19 by commanding baptism in the name of one person, Jesus Christ, because the Book of Acts church understood that Jesus is the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and to properly obey Matthew 28:19, you must orally pronounce the name of Jesus in baptism. My chart number 73. The phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, has gone MIA. It is missing in Acts. The phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, is never used in connection with water baptism in the book of Acts or in the epistles. As a matter of fact, the phrase, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, is not found anywhere else in the Scriptures except for Matthew 28:19. All baptisms described in the book of Acts and the epistles where the name is mentioned describe baptism as being in the name of Jesus. They did not simply repeat the words of Matthew 28:19. Rather, they orally invoked that one name, the one name of Jesus Christ. Give me my chart number 10. Bruce had some things to say about scriptural authority. And friends, we gave you scriptural authority last night for what the phrase "in the name of" means. We showed you from a consistent use of Old Testament passages that the phrase "in the name of" means to orally pronounce the name. So friends, first and foremost, we relied upon the authority of the scriptures to show you what the phrase "in the name of" means. My chart number 12. We also showed you from a consistent use of "in the name of" in the New Testament that "in the name of" means to orally speak the name. Luke 9:49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." "In thy name" is not a reference to authority. Otherwise, he would have not forbid him to do it. The reason why he forbid him is because he did not feel he was authorized. So the phrase "in thy name" is not talking about authority. So first and foremost, we gave you scriptural authority. My chart number 11. In addition to that, we gave you scholarly authority. And friends, the comments that Bruce made about the lexicons is deceiving because they use the lexicons just as much as we do. He did not comment on any of these. Calling the name equals "in the name of." To call the name, calling on His name. So we also appealed to scholarly authority. Chart number 48. We also appeal to the most authoritative Greek English lexicon there is on the market today. What does the phrase "in the name of" mean? It means naming, calling out, calling upon the name. Bauer, Gingrich, Danker, page 288. And he's got that lexicon right there on his table. Page 572 says, "In the name of God or Jesus" means in the majority of cases with mention of the name while naming or calling on the name. So friends, first we appealed to the authority of the scriptures. We also appealed to the authority of the scholars. Give me Bruce's chart number 181. Bruce brought up calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:9-13. Now friends, Bruce pulled a Gene Cook on me last night. He waited till his last speech to bring up a chart that I wouldn't have time to respond to. Now give me your chart number 86 from last night. Go ahead and do your animation. There we go. Give me my chart number 24. You see, Bruce offers this diagram to show, to try to prove that "call" in Romans 10:13 is synonymous with "baptize" in Mark 16:16, and this is his way of trying to get out of orally pronouncing the name of Jesus in baptism. Now, however, when these guys are not debating the Pentecostals and they're off preaching on God's plan of salvation, they require some things not mentioned in this diagram. Donnie, remember teaching this lesson? Sure, your congregation does. Now, all you have to do is read the preceding verses of Romans 10:13 to see that "call" does not refer to baptism. It refers to confession. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, or shalt believe in thy heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the word "call" doesn't refer back to baptism. It refers back to confession. And it has nothing to do with the issue tonight. So a little exegete goes a long way. My chart number 25. And so remember, all this is done in a desperate effort to try to prove that calling on the name of the Lord means something other than orally pronouncing the name. What the Bible really says is, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Bruce said it several times tonight. Bruce wants it to say, wash away thy sins, invoking the Lord's blessing. Bruce says, calling on the name of the Lord is invoking the Lord's blessing by doing what He says. Now, friends, the word "call" is the Greek word epikaleo from two Greek words, epa and kaleo. Epa means upon or over. Kaleo means to call aloud. utter in a loud voice. Epikaleo always means orally pronounced. It is translated 11 times, surname. It refers to a person's orally pronounced surname. It is translated appeal unto 6 times in reference to Paul orally appealing unto Caesar. It is translated 15 times, call, which one of the definitions Thayer gives, Thayer page 239, the name of one is named upon someone, Acts 15:17, James 2 and 7, to call upon by pronouncing the name, Acts 22:16. Now, Bruce asked the question, thank you. Bruce asked the question, through what do we receive remission of sins? And that is an excellent question, ladies and gentlemen. That is an excellent question. My chart number 75. Friends, it is all about His name. It's all about the name of Jesus. John 1 and 12 says that we have the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 3:18 says that they are already condemned because they have not believed in what? The name of the only begotten Son. John 20:31 says, these might believe in Jesus, that they believing might have life through what? His name. Acts 15:14, God called out of the Gentiles a people for His name. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. Acts 10:43, gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Chart number 76. Acts 10:43 says, to Him gave all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now the word through is the Greek preposition dia, which is the means or instrument. The means or instrument through which we receive the remission of sins is His name. It's like the doors to this building. You entered to this building through those doors. So watch this. On one side we have believers. On the other side we have remission of sins. In between them we have His name. And it is through His name we receive remission of sins. Chart number 77. Friends, it's not just baptism for the remission of sins. It's baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Again, the word for is the Greek preposition dia, means or instrument. The means or instrument through which our sins are forgiven is His name's sake. So we have the believers, we have our sins are forgiven, we have His name, and it's through His name our sins are forgiven. What's my time? 7 minutes, thank you. Number 78, 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, Dr. Guyon Woods, on his commentary on the New Testament epistles, he says these words, are forgiven, are translated from a Greek perfect, a tense pointing to past action. Friends, there was some past action that took place that has an existing result. Our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. So it was some past action that took place. So what past action does it point back to? It points back to baptism, Acts 2:38. And Alexander Campbell said in the Campbell-Rice debate of 1844, in the third place I proceed to show you that we have the most explicit proof that God forgives sins for the namesake of His Son, or when the name of Jesus Christ is named upon us in immersion. Friends, it is through that orally invoked name of Jesus that our sins are remitted in baptism. Friends, it's not just baptism for the remission of sins. It is through His name. Now, we agree that we must baptize in the name of Jesus. We have shown you that in the name of means to call the name. So in order to receive the remission of sins, in baptism, we must baptize the convert and orally pronounce that name upon them. Chart number 79, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now the word by is the Greek preposition in. It means by the means of. The word in this passage is the Greek word rhema. It refers to something that is spoken. In other words, rhema is not the written scriptures. It's talking about a verbally spoken utterance. That we might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by means of the verbal utterance. That verbal utterance is the name of Jesus called upon us in baptism. Friends, it's not just baptism for the remission of sins. We receive remission of sins through His name, and that name is invoked. Now, Bruce was obligated tonight to prove that the baptizer may say the words of Matthew 28:19, and that baptism be valid. But friends, he failed to prove that. We showed you that it's not saying the words of Matthew 28:19. It's doing the words of Matthew 28:19. And the way to do those words of Matthew 28:19 is to baptize, orally pronouncing the name of Jesus. Now, Bruce believes that there's not anything that teaches us what to say when we baptize. My chart number 85. The silence of the Scriptures. I want to give you a quote from Bruce Reeves, a sermon he preached on a cappella singing back in 2007. Bruce said, when God specifies, do it in this way, whether through direct statement or necessary implication or approved example, when He does that, His silence is prohibitive. Now, Bruce believes that the New Testament is silent concerning the orally spoken words of a baptismal formula. Therefore, according to Bruce's logic, to say anything during baptism is prohibited by the Scriptures. Now, Bruce said in the Reshield debate, page 198, I preach to the people the gospel of Christ, and when I'm baptizing them, they already know what they're doing is by the authority of Jesus. They already believe in the divine Son of God. They have already confessed the divine Son of God. They know that truth, and I am not informing them of anything when I baptize. Really? Then for what purpose do you say anything when you baptize? If they're already informed, then why do you say anything when you baptize? You know the reason why he says something when he baptized? Because Bruce believes in a baptismal formula. Your baptismal formula is, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. You have no example of that being in the book of Acts or in the epistles. The way the early church obeyed the command of Matthew 28:19 was baptizing the converts in the singular name of Jesus. I thank you for your time.